Good morning. Would you pray with me again? Father, quiet our hearts now. Let us know the joy of knowing you. Let us cling closely to you today, Father, as we think about your word and we think about who you are. And as we look at our lives and we deal with the troubles that are in our minds right now, let us cling closely to you. I pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. Do you doubt? Are you here this morning and you have doubt? Because it's easy to get there. You know, I think about our church, and I should have known better to let you do this. I think about our church, and I think about all the things we've gone through in the past. I've almost been here 4 years. The bouts with cancer, the deaths, the turmoil, the drama of people not getting along because Christians sometimes don't get along, all of that stuff. And I have to sit back and say, okay, God, I know I'm not alone. Sometimes we get to a place of doubt. We ask ourselves questions like, okay, God, Romans 8 says that you're working for the good of all those who love you. I don't see the good. I don't see it. That scares me. It bothers me. And it puts me on my knees in prayer. And I have to wonder, you know, how many of you are in the same boat? You know, and let's go bigger. Let's go beyond our church and let's look at the world. Just this past couple months, hurricanes and earthquakes and talks of nuclear war. And oh my goodness. Wow. And all I can hold on to is God's faithfulness. That he is with us. And I have to ask, why are the trials coming? Why does it seem like wave upon wave upon wave is smashing into us? Why is that happening? And all I can come to is that God is good and he has purpose for our suffering. That's the picture that the scriptures give to us. And so, not what I planned to do this morning, but open to Genesis 32, because I want to look at something here that's been on my mind. I actually said something about this to Chuck this morning, and I wasn't even thinking about doing this yet. But Genesis 32, I want to look at Jacob. Jacob, today my plan was to talk about Abraham, so I'm probably going to do that next week. So Jacob is his grandson, and Jacob is one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, and God's promise to his people. God's promise to make a nation and bless a nation and bless the world through a nation comes through Jacob. And if you know the story of Jacob, you know there's a long journey here, but he comes to a place of fear and uncertainty and doubt. He comes to a place where his future is just maybe a little iffy. And God does something here in Genesis 32 that I'm not real good at explaining, especially since I've not spent time studying it, but when I see it, it just feels obvious to me that this is real for us today. Genesis 32, he is waiting to meet his brother Esau. He has betrayed his brother Esau. He's taken his birthright. He's taken his blessing. And he's left. And he's been gone for years. And now he's coming back home. And he's got family with him now. He's got wives. He's got children. And as he's coming home, he realizes that his brother Esau is coming to meet him. And he's bringing 400 men. And he doesn't know if Esau's going to attack him and slaughter his family and kill him. He doesn't know what his brother's reaction is going to be like. And so he separates everyone and he to keep them safe. And he's by himself. And he's I'm imagining he's praying, I'm imagining he's stewing, he's thinking, well, what am I going to do, you know? And we get to Genesis 32, and this is what happens. Look at verse 22 with me. It says, the same night, He arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that they had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Where'd this man come from? He wasn't there before. We don't know. It says a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew on the thigh. Jacob wrestled with God, and he was permanently marked for that. But did you catch that? In his striving, in his struggling, and we can metaphorically go and say, well, anyone wrestles with God every time they struggle, and yeah, maybe that's the point, but in his struggling and in his striving, he says, "I will not let go of you. I will not quit. I will not let go. I'm holding on till you bless me." And I think about those in our church who are struggling with cancer, those in our church who are struggling with family stuff, those in our church who are just struggling with, am I saved or am I not saved? And on we could go with the different turmoil and the different trial. And I just want to encourage you, do not let go. Do not let go. Stand on the promises. Jacob was holding on to the promise. And you can flip back a few chapters and see the promise. And let's do that. Let's just see it. So we go back, chapter 28, verse 10. This is when Jacob ran away. And he ran away from his brother. So this is several years prior to this. There's a promise that he's holding on to. There's a reason he's not letting go. And it says this in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." That's the promise he's holding on to. And so when he gets to this place, he's like, "I will not let go until you bless me." There's more going on than he's wrestling some random stranger. Jacob understands what's going on here. He understands he's striving with God. And here's the other thing that gets me. God wrenches his hip and leaves him wounded, leaves him limping. Why does he do that? Why does he leave Jacob maimed? Because he never wants Jacob to forget that he needs the Lord. He's wounded and he's hurt, and this is a constant reminder that I am not as strong as I think I am. I am not sufficient to live on my own. I don't make the promises happen. I am crippled. That's the point. How many walking, wounded warriors do we have in this congregation this morning? 16 years ago, that happened to you, and now you say, "God got me through that, and I depend on God." You've walked with a limp so you don't forget who he is. That's how this works. We're imperfect. We struggle with sin. We walk with our limp because we know we're saved only by Jesus and not by our works. We're imperfect. Our church is never going to be perfect. We're always going to have a limp. And praise God we have that. So we know that we have a God who is strong when we are weak. He's there for us. He fills in the gaps, right? That's the point. And so we see things like in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm sorry I don't have the scripture for you, but you don't have to, just listen if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 14. Paul says this, actually it's verse 9, sorry. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death upon us, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. These trials come not because God is a bad God, not because God is an insufficient God, not because God doesn't care about us. These trials come to make us look towards Him, to hope in Him, to turn our attention to Him. Because there's no better place to look, is there? He's worthy of this, isn't He? And so when sickness comes, we hit our knees and we pray. When trials come, we watch the news and we see North Korea's being crazy and our president's saying crazy things, and we drop to our knees and we pray. When trials are coming within the church and outside of the church, what are we supposed to do? We get on our knees and we pray. We turn to Him. We realize we're limping. And we realize God is good in this. And so I don't know what God has in store for our church and for the people of God that are here. I don't know if it's our lot in life to be the suffering church so we can learn how to be devoted to Him and turn to Him and be that kind of church. If that's our ministry, let's embrace that and turn to God and pray for Him to heal and pray for Him to deliver and pray for Him to draw people closer to faith. If that's where we have to go, then let's do that, because we're not going to let go. That's not what we're going to do. And if you're in here and your faith is waning, I just want to give you encouragement. Don't let go. You're not alone. You have a God who delivers. He restores. And He heals. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Now, we've looked at this before. It's been a while. But the Apostle Paul, he explains this. He explains this line of thinking to us here. He's talking about how God has given him revelation. I mean, Paul has this relationship with the Lord, where the Lord has spoken to him, and he's written these things down, and he's done ministry, and he knows that God wants to keep him humble. God doesn't want him to get to the place where I'm Paul and I'm perfect. He wants to keep him humble. And this is how God does this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So God allows Satan to harass him, to keep him from becoming conceited. He puts the limp there. He allows it to happen. And then we go on, verse 8. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." He does what we all do. He drops and he's, "God, deliver me." We don't know what the thorn is. It could be sin. It could be a physical infirmity, whatever it is. "Lord, deliver me." He does this. And then verse 9, he says to me, this is what God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's what we got to get. In the middle of our weakness, God's grace is enough. That's what we lean on. Because His power is made perfect in our weakness. How is that happen? How is that possible? How does our weakness make Christ's perfect power perfect? Because we're leaning on Him. We're turning to Him. We're saying, "Lord, help me. Help me." And in response to those prayers, He does. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So Paul, this is like a revelation for him. And he gets this. And so he says this. He says at the end of verse 9, "Therefore I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Who does that? Nobody does that. Nobody does that. I'm going to boast all the more. God brought this into my life. And just like in James, it says, consider it pure joy when you experience trials of every kind. Paul says, I'm going to boast in my weakness. So, here's why. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's breaking us, so we turn to him and depend on him. That's what's happening here. It's what he does in our lives. It's nothing new. He's done it for all humanity. And that's where we're at. He says, for the sake of Christ then, verse 10, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And where does that strength come from? The Lord. That's the theology behind suffering for us, folks. That's how we do this. So when we have someone in our congregation that's sick or hurting or dealing with some kind of trial or turmoil, or as a pastor, when I look and I look at things and I think, man, I really wish this would be different here in our church, or this would be different. We hit our knees and we turn to the Lord and we pray for his strength. Are you doing that? Did you come in here harassed and in despair and hurt and pain and feeling lost? In your weakness, turn to the Lord so he can be your strength. You're walking with a limp for a reason. Because God wasn't done with Jacob back in Genesis. What was that, 32, I think? Yeah. Because he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name is now Israel. You're mine. And you wear my name. And you walk with my limp. And that's how it shall be. I'm not going to leave you, because then God does turn around and give Jacob another promise. He restores that promise. He says this in Genesis chapter 35, verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company nation shall come from you, and the king shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give your land to your offspring after you. The promise still stands for us. In the midst of our suffering, the promise still stands for us. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is working the good for all those who love him. And we don't know what that good is because we're not God. We don't see it. Our role is to be faithful and not let go. I just want to push that on you. Unapologetically, I want to push that on you today. That we be a people who do not let go of our God, because we know that he is with us through all trial. Can we get there this morning? Can we come to a place where in our sorrow we're praising him? We're saying, yeah, I welcome it because I trust in you and I know that you're going to work through this. It's like in John 9, the man born blind, his disciples said, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Did his parents sin? Jesus said, it wasn't because of sin. It was so I could be glorified. And what was the glory in a man being born blind and growing up blind and being an adult blind and dealing with all that? The glory was in the work of God that happened when Jesus healed him. That was the purpose behind that infirmity. By Jesus' own mouth, that was the purpose. So we don't know what the purpose is for our suffering. We don't let go. We hold on. So we stand on the promises that he's given us. And this morning, I want to be obedient to the Lord, so I'm not going to keep going and prattling on to take time. This morning, we're going to stand on this promise. That's what we're doing this morning. We're going to take communion because we believe, we hope in, we trust. There's no other salvation by which man might be saved. No other name by which man might be saved but Jesus' name. And what he did on the cross as he shed his blood and he gave his body up. And we're going to stand on that promise this morning as we take communion. That's the point of this. That's what we're doing. And we're hoping in his goodness. And we're saying, "Oh, Lord, if you're faithful in this, then I can trust in you to carry me through whatever else comes. Because your promises are good. And your power is strong. And there's no one like you. You're mighty to save." So I want to pray so we can sing. And here's what we're going to do. Before we do this, let's get our hearts right before the Lord. If you're doubting this morning, if you need to come to him and ask him to be your strength in the midst of your weakness, come to the altar. Come and pray. Pray for one another that we can have strong encouragement and the hope that's been set before us. So will you pray with me? Father. Father God, you are good. You are so, so good. And I pray that be our heart cry, even when it's hard to say and hard to feel because life hurts, that you are good, and we mean it, and we will not let go. We'll hold on even up till death for your blessing. If that blessing comes in glory, praise your name all the more. Forgive us for when we wane in our faith. Forgive us for when we doubt. Forgive us, Father, for when we just give up. We use your name in vain by casting bad things towards you and blame on you. We declare your weakness. Forgive us for those things. Even if we don't vocalize them, but we say in our hearts, forgive us, Father. Let us be like Jacob and refuse to let go. Let us be like Paul and embrace the trials, because we know through the trials your glory is going to shine and we're going to see your power. Let us do that, Father. Lord, we love you and bless your name. Amen.